Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know from VeggieTales the story of Jonah. I grew up, you know, prior to VeggieTales, like many of you in this room. We learned it, kind of from the scripture, but mostly from a flannel board. Do you remember the flannel boards? How many of you have no idea what a flannel board is? Oh, don't act like you're, you know, 18 years old. Flannel board, it was a board kind of like on an easel many times, and they had these little figures made of, I don't know, felt or flannel, and when they put it against the fabric on the board, they would kind of, you know, stick there. It was, you know, our version of animation in that era. And so, you know, they would put these characters and the fish on the board, and we would learn the historical account of Jonah, which we find in the Bible. And many of you would have heard the story, even if you haven't maybe been a Christian or around the church for a long time. It's just one of the deacons is shaking his head at me. Oh, brother. But so you would have probably heard of the story with Jonah, and, you know, God called him to go and preach to Nineveh because it was an evil, wicked place, and God was, you know, threatening to bring judgment upon them and destruction because, you know, they were evil and they would not repent and turn to God. And so Jonah said, I'm not going to do it. They have this discussion as Jonah leaves, gets on a boat and heads somewhere else, a boat ship. Heads somewhere else, and the storms come, and I'm paraphrasing all of this, but you'll find it in the book of Jonah in the Bible. If I leave out your favorite detail, I'm sorry. You know, work through it. Finally, Jonah, you know, the shipmates and everybody are worried for their lives, and, you know, whose fault is it that this is happening to us? And Jonah speaks up and says, everything will be okay. You'll all be all right. The storm will go away if you just throw me overboard because, you know, God's looking for me and knows where I'm at. By the way, turn to the person next to you and say, God knows where you're at. God knows where you're at. You too? That's like ditto. They, you know, no, and then they finally say, yeah, forget this guy, you know, let's see if this works, and they throw him over, and a great fish, of course, you know, you want to hear whale, so if that helps you, large fish, whale, swallows him. He spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, talking with God. Fish comes along, catapults him from his innards. You haven't heard it that way before, have you? In the Hebrew, no, I'm kidding. Throws him up, vomits him up on shore, and God says to Jonah, hey, why don't you go preach in Nineveh? And Jonah says, yes. He goes and prophesies and preaches to the people of Nineveh, and they hear the prophecy, and they repent. They turn from their evil ways and confess God. And Jonah leaves angry. Now, I want you to know, at the beginning, it's like you look at God as Jonah is rejecting this call. And he's not rejecting the call. It's that he is disagreeing with God about what God wants to do. Because you will find out that Jonah knew, if I go and declare your word, these people who are wicked and evil are going to repent and you're going to have mercy on them. See, God, when they turned to God, he said, I will know the destruction will not come upon you. That which was threatened to come upon you because of your sins, I will remove because you turned to me. And Jonah knew. He said, I knew that you would forgive these people, and I disagree. I don't want them forgiven. I want to talk to you a little bit about not so much disagreeing with God over his mercy, but anything in our life that we begin to disagree with God about, we don't like the way he's going to do something in our life, maybe in the church. We don't like how he seems to handle things maybe around us or in our life. And we disagree with it. And what happens is it removes us, not only in good relationship with him, but many times it removes us from fellowship with believers. Jonah did not agree with God and how God wanted to show mercy to Nineveh. And this isn't just about you and I disagreeing with God and how he shows mercy to other people who don't deserve it. Thus, the point of God's grace and mercy, by the way, it's not something that is deserved. It's not deserved. It is grace and it is mercy. It is about his goodness. It's the only reason that you and I can even experience salvation. It was his grace giving us favor. It was his mercy not giving us what we deserve. Okay? It was about loving us and giving us this grace and mercy undeservedly. You know, there was only one righteous, Christ. It is why he was the only sacrifice that could happen, that his blood could meet the demand of sin, that you and I could escape eternal destruction. And by putting faith in him, we apply this grace and mercy found in Christ to our lives, that there is forgiveness for our sin. Therefore, there is no wage that we owe to eternal damnation because of our sin. Jesus paid for it. So we apply that to our life by believing in him. That's what Paul wrote. We are saved by God's grace through faith. Not a work of ourselves that we could boast that we are good enough for heaven, but it is his free gift to us. And so we apply this by believing, by faith. So Jonah, he disagrees with what God wants to do. I know you will forgive them, and I do not agree with that. Now, this is not just about us agreeing with God over who he forgives or who comes to him or who he shows mercy to. It's about us disagreeing with what God wants to do anywhere in our life. It removes us from good fellowship, good terms with him, and it removes us generally from a fellowship with believers. So I want us to pay attention to what takes us away from God, what takes us away from fellowship with the believers, or you can put it in this term, what takes us away from church, if you want to put it in those terms. What takes us away? And I'm not talking here about the occasional vacation. Okay? What removes us from fellowship? Because here's the deal. You can go on vacation and miss a Sunday. It doesn't necessarily remove you from fellowship. Commonality. Relationship. Provoking one another to love and good deeds. Being able to count on one another. What begins to remove us? What begins to transition us to a little bit of a lone wolf status? Removes us from God. We disagree with him over things. You know, it's a disagreement. I don't agree with God over this. You read something in the scripture, and you say, well, that sounds really good, and that sounds really noble, and that sounds really moral, and that's got to be for someone else's situation because it can't be for mine. Can't be for mine. He wants me to, I don't know, forgive that person after what they did? They don't deserve to be forgiven. Ah, right. Thus, the whole grace and mercy. You really deserve to be forgiven for what you've done in your life? Turn to the person next to you and say, I can answer that for you. No. I mean, I like you, and you're really nice now, and you behaved really well this morning, but that does not pay for what you did wrong yesterday. Listen, the weak apology of, I mistreated you yesterday, I never said sorry, never confessed to it, but today I just decided to treat you nice. So that's going to be good enough to, you know what I'm saying? All you married couples? Oh, slow going. Are you just getting that? Yeah. You get it? No, this ain't going to pay for... The flowers are nice as a peace offering, but they are not the same as I am sorry. Okay? And even then, that doesn't constitute that I have to forgive you. But it's understanding how God has been gracious to us, and therefore, if we desire grace from Him, we should be able to express grace to those around us. Oh, no. I disagree with that. Then you disagree with His Word and who He is and with God. And when that happens, there is a fraction between you and Him because we are not in agreement with Him over His principles, who He is, what He calls us to do and become as a person. And so we have this disagreement. And it creates a fraction unless we move to resolve the disagreement. We stay in disagreement. Therefore, we carry this around in us. We know it's not right. We know it's not resolved. Yet life goes on. We may go to church. We may recede from church. We may get mad enough at God and tell Him, well, I'm not reading your word. I'm not doing my devotions today. Like, that's really going to teach God something. Oh, okay. God changes his mind and says, okay, I'll agree with you. Thus, the annihilation of church and holiness. No salvation. Right? It is about us being transformed and coming into agreement with Him. It's interesting that Jonah, of course, was a type of Christ, that he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. A type, like Jesus says, you only have the sign of Jonah. In other words, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And here is Jonah. By the way, that is a sweet sound. New mommy. And pastor does not mind. May you and Amos have many more. Woohoo! All right. Cool kicks. Sorry, now everybody's trying to see her shoe. They were dusty. Okay, so the sign of Jonah, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Okay. It's interesting that after 3 days, Jonah made the right decision, obedience unto the Father, unto God, and he went to Nineveh, and he came into agreement. Of course, after they repented, Jonah was still mad, and God had to teach Jonah another issue and explain God actually was kind enough to explain to Jonah that he cared for these people. And I want you to know this. No matter what you have done in your history or in your life or what you carry with you today, he cares for you. Bottom line, he cares for you. He cares for you. And he has made a way for you to, for me, to escape eternal consequences through his son Jesus. Okay? Just like he made a way for the people of Nineveh to escape destruction because they turned to him. So, you and I, we must turn from our, as the scripture says, our wicked ways, our sins, and come unto God and follow him. And he will continue to convict us of things, and we continue to walk along, but we're walking with him, pursuing him, walking after him, coming into this process of agreeing with God over things in life, how he wants me to live. I'm still on the journey. I know there are things that I disagree with God about, or there's this little hint. You know, it's like he gives you direction, and at first you go, eh, and then you go, oh, no, no, that's God. You got to follow. But the first reaction is still sometimes, eh, I don't want to. At that point, it's friction, disagreement, but as we follow him, we work through it. He works through us. He brings us along. And it's amazing that when we express faith and trust him, that we begin to understand more. You and I always like to get the understanding first and then let me decide. And if I still don't feel like it, I'll come up with some justifiable reason in my mind that I don't give you opportunity to respond to, as if now I'm right. As Jesus walked the earth, and we read in the Gospels, there are those who disagreed with him. Many times it was the religious sector, the community, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, you know, these people. It's interesting when you look through the Gospels and, you know, Jesus did things in kindness and spoke things and taught words of life and told them life application stories, and then he healed them and he did miracles, and he embraced those who were sinners and told them to believe and go and sin no more. And the religious leaders were getting very nervous, because Jesus was doing these things and the people were believing in him, and they saw in him a virtue that they did not see in those who call themselves religious leaders. And so the religious leaders got together on different occasions to try to trap Jesus, to prove to the crowd that he's not who you think he is. They could never trap him. You can read through the Gospels yourself. There are many occasions. I'm not going to go into all of it this morning for the sake of time, but it's just so many different times they tried to trap him. And he would quote scripture. He would say the kingdom of God is like this. Or, you know, he would just begin to show grace and mercy. He began to set the oppressed free. Things that the religious community was supposed to do, but rather they were oppressing the people. And so they were losing favor in the sight of the people. And they get together, and this is like some of the things that are recorded. This is just one instance. I will read it to you from Mark chapter 10. Pilate is speaking here, and he asks him, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Speaking of Jesus, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests, the religious leaders, handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release another man instead of Jesus, all because they were concerned that the Romans if Jesus continued to gain favor, that they themselves, the religious leaders, would lose their place, lose their position. In other words, Jesus is doing really good here, and because he's doing really good, I'm losing power. I'm losing status. We, as the religious leaders, are losing our wealth, our reputation, all of these things, because the people are no longer looking to us as religious leaders, and they are shifting, and they are embracing this one who calls himself the Son of God, and he is doing things like healing them, bringing words of life to them, giving them forgiveness. And so on different occasions, they would do these things. And so you will find, like in Luke 22, there's just different occasions. But Luke 22, you know, it's where Satan enters Judas and they begin to scheme about how they can turn Jesus over. I read to you from Mark chapter 15 here. If we want to look, we can look. Actually, here's Mark 11 is probably a great spot just to read to you. So you don't think I'm just referring to these things. Mark 11, verse 18, it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this. In other words, what Jesus has been doing. I'll just paraphrase it that way. Heard this and began looking for a way to kill them. They feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Once again, they are envious. They're concerned about losing their place and position. And so out of this, they begin to disagree with Jesus. It removes them from the favor of God, and it removes them from a fellowship of God's people. I want you and I to be very careful and pay attention of what removes us and distances us from God and from the fellowship of believers. What is it in our life? What disagreement do we have? What justifications do we come up with in our mind that somehow assure us that we're still okay with God, but in reality, we have distanced ourselves from him? We are in disagreement somewhere. I'm going to go to church, maybe still teach Sunday school. I went to church, therefore I am in fellowship with the believers. Fellowship with the believers is not just being in each other's presence. Don't mistake that. I attended, therefore I'm in the fellowship. That does not mean you are in the fellowship because you attend. Fellowship has to do with responsibility to one another. Right? A community. We commune together. We are involved in one another's life. Not busybodies, but in the faith. And we believe. And we pray for one another. We follow up on one another. We care about what each other care about. We spur one another on in the faith. We deal according to the scripture with one another. That's the fellowship. It's not just showing up on Sundays and I attended. Okay? That's part of this. You can't have fellowship and not be showing up, right? I mean, yeah, we go on vacation and we get sick. I get that. I'm just talking about a regular pattern of life. I mean, have you ever walked into, well, let's just say church. And you know that you were at disagreement with God over something and there's some unrepented sin. And you come in and try to put yourself at ease and let everybody know you're really kind of relaxed here and feeling good. And inside you're going, I am really uncomfortable with this whole thing. Because I know last night or last week or back in my history, I did this, did that, whatever, and yeah. Okay? Yeah. I remember. And that wasn't just during my teenage years. Because as time goes on, some of the follies are far behind me. Thank God, he stayed with me through those seasons. But now it's sometimes the smaller things that we don't think are big deals, but they're the smaller things. The attitudes of our heart. Maybe not the actions we did, but the attitudes of our heart. How we live. How we conduct ourselves. Are we at disagreement with God? We better be very watchful over our life, what begins to distance ourselves from God or distances ourselves from the fellowship with the believers. Because just showing up and attending, that does not mean we are in the fellowship. Okay? Do we disagree about our responsibilities, I don't know, as a father to our children? What is God calling us to do or become? But I've had it up to here with them, oh God. I mean, do you think God speaks like that? Because he'd be doing this. Oh yeah? I'm forever and I've had it up to here with you. I mean, let's get perspective. But we're being honest, and I'm tired of help. I'm tired of and I know that there are times of discipline. I'm not saying be a sloppy parent, but as a father, are we called to? What are we called to? We're called to be like him, like he is with us. Do I disagree with him over it? What about wives? Do we embrace who we're supposed to be as a wife? Not catering to what we like or don't like about being in relationship with this flawed man. God, I am not doing that because look at him. Look what he said. Look what he did. Look how he acts. Look how he just sits there. My wife this last week, she learned something new. She didn't know this. And it didn't come out of my mouth. I thought she knew this a long time ago. It came out of the mouth of someone else, so therefore it was very easy for her to believe. I'm not saying that she doesn't believe me, but you know how that is. Hey, wait a second. Hold on. No, I'm not criticizing her. You're married. They come in and go, hey, this, blah, blah, blah. And you say, I've been telling you that for years. Hello, husband, I've been telling you that for years, and now all of a sudden, because so-and-so said it, you believe them? It was a morning this last week. I forgot who we were in conversation with who said this the other day, but maybe you know what I'm going to say. But anyhow, I was up earlier that morning, and I was just kind of in the living room, sitting over in the chair that's in the corner of that room. I was just sitting there. And she come out of the hallway, and she said, what are you doing? I paused briefly and said, I'm sitting here in a chair. She said, why? The only answer I could come up with was, I didn't feel like standing up. This is a true story. Our conversation then went a different route, whatever, after that. But, she kind of had this look like you have to be sitting there for a reason. There's got to be purpose in this. Otherwise, you don't just sit there, okay? Because she is, she's tasked. You want something done? Now, I'm not trying to get you all to mob her after. Do you want something done? This is the woman. She's going to get it done. Okay? That's one of her giftings. She's going to get the job done. All right? List. Checklist. Plan. And I'm going to talk about this a lot to get her done. Going over it. It's in her. It's firing away. And that's why she gets the stuff done. Well, I'm just sitting in the chair and didn't have an answer. That didn't make sense to her. And I forget who, what, oh yeah, the Myers, the missionary Myers. They were over, and he made a comment. Yeah, it was him that made a comment. Did you know, I mean, a woman can't sit and do nothing. It's firing all over. But did you know that a man can sit and actually not think about anything? I mean, I knew that. I heard that years ago, and I've been living it long before I heard it. She was like, I've never heard. I said, sure you have. Years ago, we just said this. I remember a conversation. We talked, She said, no, I've never heard it. And I was like, that explains two mornings earlier. What are you doing? Sitting here. Why? Didn't want to stand up. This is a true story, and I forgot why I told it. But it's a really good story. I don't know. I forgot what it had to do with the message. Oh, God, forgive me. Now I'm trying to retract in my mind. Disagreement. The role of the wife. Yeah, that's it. I knew I'd get back on track on that one. No. How can I come into agreement with the kind of wife I'm supposed to be to this man who can sit there and not have anything going on between his ears? That's not fair. You must not mean that, oh God. Respect him. Show respect in how I do what he wants that I don't really feel like doing. That can't be, no way. You change that man. Hey, lady, you said yes and brought it home. You better come into agreement with God on the roles and responsibilities of our life, all of our lives. What? This is our culture now. We just go on dates and involve ourselves in sexual immorality. That's just the way it is. That's just kind of part of going on a date. Not in God's book. Not in God's book. It was interesting. I was talking to a young man the other day who works in a coffee shop. He's a Christian young man, had a wonderful turnaround in his life. And he was in this coffee shop. He says, we all have good relationships. Most of us are young adults and blah, blah, blah. And one of the gals was talking to me about, well, because I was talking to her, she knows what I believe in my faith. And so this was a follow-up day where she just kind of quizzed him on some things. And why don't you talk like this? And, have you ever had sex? And, why don't you? And blah, blah, blah. And he began to tell her on the issue of sexuality why he does not have sex before marriage. And what God's word says. And he just began to explain it. Not preach it, just explain it. This is why I believe this. This is how I live my life. And he talked about the intimacy and what a husband and wife should share in only and the value of that. And at the end of it, this unsaved gal says, wow, I'd kind of like to believe that. I'd kind of like to live like that now. After her, misspent time. And so, here it is, a young man. Get that? A young man. Not that young women don't have desire, but this was a young man. It's okay to laugh in church and talk about the truth of this, okay? This is okay. A young man is living and coming into agreement with God's word. It's about coming into agreement with God. Jonah didn't like what God had to say and why he was going to say it to this group of people, because he would show kindness to them. He disagreed with God. You and I can disagree with God in all kinds of ways in our personal life. Here, let me tell you about the really cool thing with God, even in the story of Jonah. After Jonah goes and does what he does, Jonah still leaves angry, and the people repented, and God showed mercy to them, and Jonah goes mad and he pouts. And God comes to him and begins to talk to him. And he gives him this beautiful illustration. You'd have to read the book of Jonah. I'm not going to tell you what it is. And he begins to tell Jonah why he cared so much. And here's the beauty. It wasn't like God was doing this to justify himself to Jonah. It was God still cared about Jonah, the person who was in disagreement with him. If you are at disagreement with God over something in your life, he doesn't just say, fine, go ahead, get out of here. You disagree with me, you're on your own. He does not quickly resort to that. He chases you down because he cares about you. He's going to pursue you. He is going to come after you. Not to hassle you, not to bug you, but because he loves you. Okay? And here's the other part. You can't get away from him. Well, it's what the scripture says. Psalmist writes it. I could put myself at sea and go to a distant shore, and by the time I get there, you are already there waiting for me. Sir, you can run out to your garage and hide from your wife, but God is in the garage. You cannot hide from him. Listen, your husband could go out to the garage and you are in the kitchen and you whisper, idiot. He can't hear you. But God does, because he's in the kitchen too. Where is your disagreement with him? Where in your life is your disagreement? Because you will use things to justify your disagreement as if there is some exception to his, not rules, but to his rule, his reign as king. Well, this happened to me when I was young, therefore, God, my own mind, if I'm just trying to convince me, working through my argument to present to him. Society and psychologists say, therefore, this is what I will be like. Well, I believe in Jesus to forgive me and save me, but the stuff that happened and having salvation now, I believe God for that, but I can't believe him for transformation. Like, I don't have to change. Society and the educated people say, this is what will happen. This is what I will be like. This is what I will suffer with. And through time and through faith in the Lord, I get a little better. But I still lean on that to say, this is okay for me to be the way that I am, even though I believe in Jesus, because of what happened to me. God says, be transformed. That through faith in him, we overcome not just the past, we overcome ourself, the product of the past. Overcoming me. Let's face it, one of our biggest battles, and maybe our biggest battle in our life, is not trying to overcome the devil, it is trying to overcome our own self. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors, Scripture says. I must be transformed. I cannot use my past as reasons to justify who I am today, though I am saved through faith in Christ, that I don't have to change, and I can live in constant disagreement with him. It's true what happened, and it is probably mostly true what they say we will become and what we will be like. And that is what we are. Until, until we submit this flawed, broken self to come into agreement with his word and who he is. And now I am to be transformed. I am to be changed. Immediately, some through progression and growth, him working on and through us, but never to be stalled and stayed the same. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't be staying in the same form as what injustice, abuse, shame, bias, prejudice, growing up, whatever, has produced you to be. It says here in Christ, we are a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, including me. My mind may remember, but God causes us to live under the influence of his word now in his kingdom, not live under the influence of what we felt and remember from the past. And if we live like that in Christendom, we are in disagreement with who he is and his word. I am sorry for what has happened to you and to me in our past. I am sorry for some of the things that you are experiencing now in your life and in mine. We are to be changed. And we had better embrace, you know, fatherhood, husband, child, wife, co-worker, master, supervisor, deacon, pastor, Christian, wherever we find ourselves. He speaks to it and who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live and how it's not dependent upon the other party. It is dependent upon me coming into agreement with him.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.